John chapter 8. It says, let's see here. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for the Son that you sent and came and did your will. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Back up in Genesis 1 this week. Y'all want to turn there to Genesis 1. And we've already raced down to verse 4. Really, I'm glad we got a break last week just to catch my breath from this whirlwind tour through Genesis. I did a back of the hand calculation. We should wrap up Genesis about your 2028 in March. I do appreciate, though, the guys taking the time to set that good foundation for us to prepare us for this study. So we're going to pick up in verse 4 here. And we begin, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. So when I began to study, God saw the light. And some of your translations might have something a little different. He saw that the light was good, something like that. But my New King James reminded me of that old hymn. I saw the light. And that was written by Hank Williams. He's a legendary singer. And he wrote quite a few gospel songs. And though Hank Williams was an alcoholic. And he died from abusing alcohol, actually some pills at the end. But his whole life he professed Jesus. His mom was a faithful Baptist, went to church with her. He held on to that right to the day he died. He held on to that. So I don't know if he was a believer, but I know he expressed that in his music. He saw the light. He claims. I don't know for sure. He could have been an immature Christian because he did suffer from spinal bifida. So what I read very early in his life and on, he had severe pain. So an immature Christian might deal with that the wrong way. So perhaps he was. But his words professed he saw the light. We don't know. But there is truth there. Even though that song's a little sentimental, it's not a theological masterpiece or anything. But there is truth there. And God had revealed truth to him, perhaps externally, that he saw the light claims. Well, that he's talking spiritually there, right? That's a metaphor. God uses this idea of light as a metaphor for the spiritual reality, for God's goodness. God is good, and we're about to see that. God is good. And that's what this metaphor is about. When it says he saw the light, that means, just like you and I, God came to us and revealed. Right? So it's a metaphor. It's not actual physical light. What we have here in the text, though, there is metaphor, but God is speaking more in the physical plane here. At least there's an overlap. I think there's some spirituality here we'll look at. But primarily, the point here is God saw this physical phenomenon called life. He saw that it was good. But there is metaphor. It's not in the light. It's in the salt. God saw the light. When we think of seeing something, that's also a physical phenomenon. Right? But God, I don't think, is saying that he saw the light in that way. It's possible because God is God. He can do what he wants to. But that's probably being metaphorical for the idea of conceptualizing, of acknowledging the light. Just like we do, we acknowledge the physical light, but we go through a process, right? It's a physical phenomenon. Light hits the back of our eye. It's specialized cells, sends signals to the brain, and our minds perceive reality and conceive of the truth of the reality of God's light. And that's kind of what God is pointing to in his word right here, is he perceives the reality. So basically, this is saying God he's created the light, and he's acknowledging, comprehending what he has created, and he says, this is good. Right? And it's very good. And we know that it is. And it's good in multiple ways. And another reason I think I lean that way, it's not talking just physically, even though God could have made himself a temporary body and saw the light. Right? It's possible that's what it means here. But I lean toward the idea, and partially because life is the physical phenomenon of life that God created. Not all of it is visible with the eye. Right? That's one reason I say this is metaphor. That light is electromagnetic radiation. And we think normal light, we think things that we can see, but light goes way beyond normal light. Just like in the rainbow, like after the flood, those different colors are different light. They're the same because it's all electromagnetic radiation, but it's different frequencies. And just like that, beyond regular light, there's more light. And I was meditating on this, and I love to think of God's creation. It reminds me of him. And I believe it's part of why he revealed it this way, to draw us to use this physical reality to draw us to God. And I was thinking about the fundamental basic need for light and how God uses it for his creation. That's one of the reasons he brings it in here first. He's setting up, we're going to see him setting the table for a habitable earth for man. And part of that is light. And I was thinking about how Adam, he's about to create man, right? And Adam is going to need that. And Adam, when he lived his life, light was central and fundamental to his existence. It couldn't begin to even get around without light. And it grew the crops, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Light is necessary for that. So everything about Adam's life was absolutely, it was central in one of those elemental things that he needed. It was actually giving him what he needed in terms of nutrition, because we know vitamin D is made from light. So Adam was dependent on that. It's very interesting that, you know, they can make vitamin D now chemically identical to what you make through sunlight, and yet it's not as healthy for you. And science is still learning about that. That there's been this huge emphasis on stay away from the sun because it causes cancer. Well, they got way too far in that, and people aren't as healthy now because they're not getting at least 20, 30 minutes of sunlight a day, because that vitamin D, the body can store for months and use during clouds, use during the winter. The vitamin D you take in a pill can't be done that way. It takes you a different pathway. That's fascinating to me how God, it's a million ways in which God uses this light that he just created that he says is good. It's an incredible engineering masterpiece. At the low end of the spectrum, you got radio waves, and just as Adam was utterly dependent on light, our modern world is utterly dependent on this same light for our technology. It would all come grinding to a halt without radio waves. That's light. It's electromagnetic radiation. It's light. Same thing, you go up the spectrum to microwaves. We use that. To infrared light, we use that. In industry, we use it in warfare to see in complete darkness. We can see in complete darkness because God has allowed us to take dominion and to subdue this world, to learn about what he's created here over time, that we can actually use that infrared to see human beings in what we call complete darkness, even though it's not. We can see people walking around because God has given us that ability. And there's probably more to come that we're going to discover that we don't even know yet. That's how incredibly deep his creation is. And then we get the light that we see. And then we get to ultraviolet, which is used in all kinds of industries. Then we get to X-rays, which I use at work. That's the same exact thing, just at a different frequency. It's light. And it can see through metal at our work and see if the metal is welded properly. It's incredible. And then at the very top, they call gamma rays, really high frequency light, incredibly dangerous, damaging to the human body. And it's all out in space. And God's protecting us from it. Well, we're about to see in a minute. He put up a tent for us to protect us from those gamma rays. That same light he said is good. That's mind-blowing to me just to meditate. I was meditating on this week of his goodness and his creation, what he does. And how he also allows us to harness it. In recent years, we're starting to harness gamma rays. In the past, it was too dangerous. And now, we use it in medical devices now to do some of that screening. It's incredible. Now, he says it is good. Absolutely. And I think there's two senses in which God is saying it's good here. It is good in that engineering sense. In the sense of, you might imagine an engineer building a bridge, maybe. And he does a perfect job. It is 100% structural integrity as much as can be done with the material he got. And so it's just like this perfect design. Well, that's good. God's design is like that. Only men can't get perfect like that. God can. His design is perfect. Exactly how he intends it to be. And he's acknowledging it. He is rejoicing in himself here. And the Trinity is having a celebration. Yes, it's good. We're going to see it over and over. It's good. because God is good. But I think there is a moral element being expressed here. It's not just, it's technically good. It's not just that it's perfect design. It's going to do exactly what it intends. But it has a good moral purpose. That it's good. It's going to accomplish its moral purpose. It's good in that sense. It comes from perfect moral righteous intention. So it was good. We'll see that over and over as he describes his creation. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, what this is, that's my understanding, this is not a technical thing at all. God is not saying that he's somehow dividing and there's this black and white separation from light and darkness. Because the context kind of gives us, as it goes, it gives us those clues of what he's talking about. It says the light he calls day, the darkness he calls night, evening, morning, first day. What do those things mean? He's talking about the generalization, the division between night and day and dark and night in their general terms of how things are going to operate on earth. And he's talking about that cycle that creates that, which is the rotation of the earth in comparison to the sun. Or you can say the sun going around the earth, however you want to look at it. He's talking about that cycle. It is a cycle like a season, but it's a day season. And he's pointing out this is how things are going to operate. The sun's going to be shining on you some of the time. Some of the time it's not. It's kind of night and day. And in general, that's what we call a 24-hour, what we call a circle of the earth spinning in relation to the sun. That's what's being said here. So it's not this absolute. It's not this technical division from light and dark. In fact, many people would argue, and I believe it too, as far as I can tell, that the darkness is not really any kind of tangible thing. It's not something God created. It's a measurement of the amount of light. And so there's less light at night. And that's what he's talking about. That's what God is calling the darkness. It's when there's a situation where there's less light on the earth. It's called darkness. So, what do we make of this? Well, there's one other example I want to give of why I'm saying this. I don't think this is something kind of absolute. I don't think it's kind of division. And it is a generalization. And one reason I want to point this out is similar to what Ben was saying. I listened to yours about how the adversary might go in here and try to point things out. They try to nitpick and find something wrong. And one of those would be, God, they would look at, read this and say, well, God doesn't even know that there's, sometimes it's not, there is no daylight for a whole day and this and that. But we understand this is a generalization. We understand that if you like the Wygant, you can drive and see a couple of minutes where the lesser light rules the day for a couple of minutes. Remember? And the eclipse, it's a generalization that happens. If you go on the earth and you go past the 70th parallel to the north or to the south, what are you going to see at certain times of year? You're going to see what they call midnight sun. The sun doesn't even go down all day. It's 24 hours, and farther up you go, the worse it is. In places like Anchorage, Alaska, you got Nordic countries in the farther northern of the northern countries, they will see that for 2 or 3 months nonstop. The sun never goes down for 2 or 3 months. We're talking about millions of people live like that. And we're not used to that kind of thing. And we know this generalization, it applies to us more because we live in that same latitude as most of the world does. But there are exceptions. You've got this midnight sun. I looked at some pictures of that. It's beautiful to see, you know. Here we can see it in the morning, those real pretty hues, and the clouds reflect in the morning. They get that all day, 24 hours a day, and the sun does like this. It's pretty. Of course, that has a lot of downsides living up there. Get depressed and all. no vitamin D. So it's a generalization. God's setting it up and explaining how things are going to be on the earth, basically. So, evening and morning were the first day. Okay, before we move on, I wanted to point out something that's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine. And we just talked about, I talked about this with the guys a couple of times. We talked about how darkness, in my estimation, I think, is a measurement. It's just a measurement of the amount of light. Right? There is no such thing as pure darkness that we know of. If scientists looks as far as they can see, and no matter where you look in the darkest corners of the universe, there is still a little bit of light. They tried in the laboratory to eliminate it all and gotten down to like within a tiny fraction of a degree of absolute zero. And that's according to science, a theoretical limit of the coldest you can get, as cold as you can get, atoms stop, there is no light in the form of infrared radiation, I believe, infrared heat. So even no matter where you go, there's light. No matter how dark it is, there's light. That's why you can see us in the dark, those guys really think. So there's light everywhere. So it's a measurement, as far as I can tell. Might be wrong, but it looks like a measurement. So my challenge for us before we move on is be careful what we commit to as truth. And look and see, is it really biblical? Does it match up with reasoning and logic, which they should do? We're supposed to reason with the scriptures. We're not supposed to just read something and take the most bizarre interpretations, or we don't think about, does it make sense? So does it make sense? Is it even in the Bible? And if you think it's in the Bible, does it make sense? Are you reading it wrong? Be mindful, don't just accept things. And so if somebody says darkness is a thing, you know, think about it. Does it say he created it necessarily? We do get one verse in Isaiah that says, so the Lord declares, I form the light and create darkness. But that can be, you know, that can be interpreted as he creates the situation of less light. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a tangible thing, it's a form. So we don't jump on something and hold to it without some good solid reasons. And then there's two more measurements right here in this verse. I see is darkness, measurement of how much light there is. And then he says, evening and morning is the first day, one. That's the Hebrew there means one. What is one? What is that? It's a measurement, is it not? It's a measurement, it's mathematics. Is the number one, did God create that? Is it a tangible thing that he's created here in creation? I can't say for sure, I don't know, but it appears to be, as far as I can tell, just a concept, a measurement. Yeah. You know, it was probably a concept in God's mind that was, it could have been a term, but we don't really know. The point is, you know, should we commit ourselves to this idea that it's a thing? See, I don't see either one, but I get to my third one, which is my pet peeve, which is there is a concept of time being presented here, one day. And most people, although they might agree that darkness is just a measurement and mathematics is just a measurement, most people are committed to this idea that time is a real thing that God created, this some kind of tangible thing, rather than just a measurement. Maybe. I'm not saying it's not. But what I'm saying is, I haven't seen it yet, and we can talk about that later if y'all think there's good solid proof of that. But I don't see it in the scripture at all, and I see kind of just the opposite. It seems to be saying it's just a measure. It measures events. That's all it does. So that just like my birthday is 1967, it's just a measurement of events. What happened? I was born. What is it comparing it to, measuring it against? 1967 years since Christ's birth, that's an event. So it's two events. And he goes lining them up with each other. Where did all of those events fall? That's all it is. As far as I can tell. Y'all think there's more to it we can talk about. My point is, be careful if you grow up and the culture around you says something and the And the current science says the space-time continuum is some kind of thing. You don't just take that for their word for it. What does the scripture say? What does logic and reason say? All right, we're going to move on. And pick up here in verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so evening and morning were the second day. This is one of those times where I question the New King James, and the New King James tends to carry over some words from the King James, which are very outdated, arcane, and nobody uses. And firmament's kind of one of those that, you know, unless you hear it a lot, it doesn't really mean anything. But it's going to be the same basic meaning. As you might have a different, if you don't have the New King James, you might have expanse, or you might have vault, the vault. But I like expanse. That's kind of the general idea of what's being talked about here. Expanse. The firmament comes from, I read it, I don't remember, it's something about this idea of firmness and then combined with expanse, that our atmosphere, because I think this is what it's talking about, I think there's a pretty good agreement on that. It's talking about atmosphere, and it's firm in the sense that it didn't go anywhere. God has made the world stable. But it is an expanse. And scriptures talk about Isaiah 40 here, I got a quote. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. I think that to dwell in kind of gives us an indication of, this is talking about the atmosphere, that God stretched it out, and it also kind of puts it from the perspective of how we are nothing compared to God. And he, this was nothing to him. This is like him throwing up a tent. This gigantic atmosphere that we live in, it's no big deal to God. And we are grasshoppers. And God spreads out this expanse. It's called an expanse. But it is, that's what it is. It's the atmosphere that we live in. And it's in the midst of the waters, and it divides the waters from the waters. What is that talking about? What are the two waters? The first water, very likely what we've already read in verse 1, that was waters. His spirit was over the deep, over the waters. And that's the waters it's talking about. So God, there was no atmosphere on earth when he was, that was him floating over the waters. So he made an atmosphere, and he divided waters from waters. So I'm assuming we don't really know how all this took place exactly, by the hills, but he took some of the water and took it above, right? So that there's water, there's atmosphere, and there's more water. So what is this water? Well, it's a difference of opinion here. There's basically two ideas, and one is that it's the clouds. That the water above is the clouds. And below the clouds is the expanse, atmosphere that we live in, and then there's water below. If that's the right way to look at it, yeah, we could see it as a generalization, like the earlier generalization we talked about. It's in general, you got water, you got atmosphere, and maybe not the whole atmosphere he's getting at. Maybe it's just what we live in. You got clouds, and sort of fits the generalization a little bit. But from our perspective, like I was thinking when I read it, well, it seems it's sunny a lot more than it's cloudy. And I said, that if that were generalization, it doesn't seem like a generalization. It doesn't seem like a good generalization, because it's kind of like, it doesn't fit most of the time. But I Googled it, and according to modern science, you can see the whole globe, satellites and all that, 67%, about two-thirds of the Earth, on the average, is covered with clouds. So it would be a good generalization to say the clouds are above the firmament. But again, it's a generalization because there's more firmament above the clouds. You know, so I have a little bit of a problem with it. It's like it didn't quite fit, but it may be right. I don't know. It could be God's generalization. Also, you got the clouds just on the ground all the time. Some places, they stay like that. Clouds are just floating on the ground some places on earth. Call it fog. So that doesn't fit. So I don't know. It could be. The second one, I kind of like better, but I don't. Again, I don't know. We're just writing here. And some of you may have studied this, actually. Some of you homeschooling, you may know more than I do about this. But I did read a little bit of creation science on the issue. There is modern theories in creation science that the water above was a canopy that surrounded the earth. Some of you are familiar with that, right? So, canopy of water surrounded the earth at the time, but it's no longer there. But we know it's not there now. But we can see it. And that the neat part about that, it gives some explanation maybe of where the rain came from 40 days and 40 nights. It fell out of that canopy, potentially. So it gives an explanation for that. And then also, creation scientists have put forth this idea that this canopy protected us from those gamma rays that I talked about earlier. And that this was extra protection, and such that hardly any at all gamma rays reached the earth. And and they offer that as an explanation for why the pre-flood people lived so much longer, because they didn't get the genetic damage that accumulates from the gamma rays. Because we get it all the time here. It's just God put that protection up. When he spread the tent of the heaven, the lowest heaven, we call the atmosphere, that does protect us. Without it, we would be fried from this gamma rays in no time. But they're saying it may have been an extra protection. And that when that fell, people didn't live as long. Very interesting. I don't know if that's the case, but it's interesting to read about. You know, that's one reason we don't go to Mars. And even if we get the spaceship just right now, they would not send astronauts, because a 2 to 3 month trip there and back would expose them to 15 times the radiation that we allow nuclear power plant workers. So it would pretty much guarantee they get cancer just going there and back, and they haven't solved that yet. And this is very fascinating to me. One of their solutions is to put an envelope of water, if they can figure out, around the spaceship, because water is such a blocker of gamma rays. So it wouldn't take but a meter thick amount of water to insulate it. I was like, wow.
That's a lot of water. That's a lot of weight.
Yeah, it would be hard, but still, a meter's not much, you know, when you think about this dangerous thing, you'd think. But anyway, they talk about doing it. Trying to theorize about how we could get there. So, we got the firmament. It is also called heaven here, we're going to see. It divided waters from the waters. A couple of ideas about what that means. Why does it call it heaven? What did we read in verse 1? And being talked about this a little bit, about the concept of heaven. Some of you young people, what did it say in verse 1?
In the context of the earth.
Sir?
It's in the context of the earth.
Yes. Yeah. So, but we can deduce that there's two heavens. Because he created heaven, he created heavens and earth, and now he's creating another heaven. So there appears to be two heavens. I don't know if we can say it's entirely certain, but it appears to be two heavens. That's kind of the consensus, what most people would agree. That there's a heaven in the sense of the sky, and the scriptures, there's a patterns in the scripture to get studying this. I won't get too deep into it, but patterns are talking about the sky as heaven, where the birds fly and all that is heaven. Then he also had the idea of heaven where the sun and the stars are, so it's like a different heaven. So two different concepts of heaven. And they're both called firmament too, so they're both an expanse. And it's very interesting to me to think about these ideas of heaven and how, just like with light, just like with so much of God's creation, it's kind of picturing something bigger and deeper. There's something that God wants us to see from this heaven, from this expanse that protects us, that we need to live our lives for His creation and His people to live our lives. And the other expanse that is needed for the cosmos to sit in. But then there's another heaven above even that, that we need for eternity. So it's all, it's God is building, using His creation to point toward that eternal heaven. So these are heavens, and they're needed. They're a place, and an abiding place where we live. We're going to have another abiding place, another place where, and God's going to be with us in that abiding place. Very interesting to read Scripture, how it builds on all that. I did a lot of studying on that, but I didn't write down a whole lot of it. But we know, like in the Old Testament, it's not talked about much, but we see glimpses of it here and there. We see that God lives in heaven in the Old Testament. I'll see a few more verses in the New Testament. Really develops this idea of the heaven as a what appears to be a spiritual realm that is, we know it's spiritual, but it appears to be like somehow different, like a different than the, and whether or not it's created, I don't know for sure. And I'd like to be interested in your thoughts on that, because I meditated on that. I'm not sure. We know that it's a place where the heavenly hosts live with God, but we don't know heavenly hosts were created. Was this heaven created at that time? That's where I lean right now, is that because God is self-existent, He didn't need a place to dwell in eternity. So I lean towards the notion that at this creation moment, He created that heaven too. But He doesn't talk about creating the heavenly host, so He doesn't talk about creating that heaven. It's kind of skipped in that because it's more directed toward our immediate understanding of the world. I'm not sure about that. But it appears to be different, like fundamentally different from the physical, so that we can't fully interact with it. And us being spiritual beings, we can, to a degree, we're interacting with God, and He's with us, but we can't like get into that because we're still in our body. So it's like different. It's going to be, it looks like God's building towards some point with His head. And one verse I found, one of the reading, Daniel 7:27, says, then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's what I'm talking about, that heaven. And we can read in, I forget what verse it was. I don't think I got it. But Paul mentions third heaven. Right, so kind of piece together different things in the Scripture, gives us that picture of, that's one reason why I favor that idea that the atmosphere is a heaven, the cosmos is a second heaven, and then there's that third heaven that's talked about by Paul, which is the spiritual heaven that is above all. So they're each progressively higher, so to speak, though that last high one may not be high in the way we sense high, like it's just in a different dimension, somebody. But we don't know. But there is a third heaven, and this when it says here in Daniel 27, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what the everlasting kingdom is.
Can you read that again, Daniel?
It says, I'll read the whole section here. Right. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of God, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him.
Did I hear the word nations in there?
All dominions shall serve and obey Him. Well, it says there's a nation up above it. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms, well, that could be nation. The greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And as some interpretations may have nations there, I'm not sure. And His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Now this is one of those that gets into that, what we've been talking about a lot, eschatology, and that's one of those why I hold out on the full preterist view, because it just has that jive and feel that there's something left when all dominions are going to serve and obey Him. Like, it's going to be something coming down the pike that's going to get fulfilled. And I tend to think that has something to do with all these heavens, that the lower heavens may get incorporated into the higher heaven and be like glorified, like our body is going to get changed and go to heaven. This whole universe might get changed. I see hints and bits that made me think maybe that's what's going on, but I don't know. I don't know for sure. That's a tough issue that we all struggle with. But we know the basics of what's important, right? We are going to be with our Lord for eternity in heaven. Whatever that is, we don't know exactly what it is, how it's going to be, but we're going to be there. Okay, going to move on to verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens, be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and gathered, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Okay, so when I read this, I was thinking, in one place. That sounds odd, right? And I think Ben touched on this a little bit about the oceans kind of being interconnected. So could you say that's one place? It doesn't seem to fit to me, because it seems like meandering all over the place doesn't seem like one place. And it gives me the impression that at the beginning, and I read some Christian Science on this, and a lot of those lean this way, that maybe things were different. That all of the land was in one place, and all the oceans on one side of the earth, and the oceans were on the other side of the earth. And that's why it says in one place. But it does say seas. So you have that issue. And I read a Christian Scientist trying to explain how, I don't remember, I started to write this down, but how the language and the singular, plural, something, complicated grammar. I mean, I'm not a grammar guy anyway, so I get lost in that deep grammar. But it could somehow mean more. I don't know. But I also thought, well, look, if all of the earth were together on one side, around the edges, you likely have this deal, right? And when you have this deal, people call those seas. When you have a little place and there's water that kind of comes into the land, like Mediterranean Sea. Mediterranean Sea is really the Atlantic Ocean that goes in. Kind of like that. So you've got some of that they might call sea, but in general, it's just the one big kind of circular land, and the other side is water. Maybe. That's how it all flushes out. But a lot of creation scientists think that, but I don't know for sure. And that, you know, the reason it's not now would have been when the flood happened, and the canopy of waterfalls, and that tremendous weight, and then the opening up of the fountains of the deep, and all this. And the plates, the tectonic plates of the earth begin to shift and just violently move. And according to what I was reading, they're theorizing that it moves incredibly fast and just slowed down, and within a year, it got really, really slow. And now, it's still moving like 2 or 3 inches a year. Scientists can measure that our continents are still moving. But most of it happened then. And then it just slowed down really quick and just kind of continuing to slow down. It may stop and reverse one day, go back the other way a little bit, bounce. But everybody agrees the continent's moving. The question is, why does it move? Did it move slow or did it move fast? And there's also kind of both sides are agreeing that part of the reason why these, if you look on the map, those things, the continents seem to fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. And that's sort of one of those ideas. And if you look at the faults of the earth, it appears that maybe they were together. And that kind of fits the word in here. It says one place, gathered together in one place. So he called the dry land earth, and the waters he called seas. Now, I was meditating on this and looking. What are we seeing here? This progressive development of God in creating a habitat for us to live in. Habitat for humanity. Y'all heard that? Have you ever heard of that? You know what? Those guys, they think they're making a habitat of humanity. But God's going to do a much better job. And in fact, I looked into this one time. You can go see some of these Habitats for Humanity. They made little houses they built, and within months they torn all the pieces. You got the windows broken out because they're not doing it God's way. But God's doing a perfect Habitat exactly the way He wants it. And some of that's because they're throwing money at people who don't know how to handle money and are not thankful and are not willing to make their own Habitat. God's given us the ability to make our own Habitat. Some of that's ill-advised. But anyway, God is making a Habitat for us. Progression. We're going to continue to see it in the coming weeks. Now, I'm about to wrap up here in a minute. But I saw all these elements of, you got the earth, you got the water, you got the air, and you got the light. And I was reading about this, how these cultures all across the world, ancient cultures, they all had those elements in their mythology. Why do you think that is? Because it was passed down after the flood, Noah's offspring, and many of them drifted away from God, but they retained some of this truth. And some of us got deflected, some of them call it fire, and some of them dropped one, and some of them got earth, wind, and fire. That's where that rock man's name comes from, earth, wind, and fire. Because it's in one of these ancient cultures' ideas. The roots of it come from the truth, just like many of these cultures had mythology of the flood that were very somewhat accurate. Some of them were somewhat accurate. And they lose a little bit of their accuracy over time because they're not following God. We still have the accurate, perfect truth right here. We're following God, His way. But it is Him, and He is creating this for us at the time. Then God said that the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And so it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning was the third day. All right, so we're at the end of today's study here. We're about to wrap up. What are we seeing here? We're seeing progressively God creating more. Now He's creating the food that Adam needed and we need. Nourishment in the plant life. And He's pointing out that He is doing this in a specific way. How's He doing? According to their kind. Right? Some of you young guys, gals, are getting older. Probably pretty soon some of you are going to be married. Jonathan, he's about to get married. And very likely going to have some kids. Jonathan, probably real soon. Some of you, real soon. Time flies. It'll just be a few years. You know, kids. What do you think those offspring better be? Giraffe? Maybe? Tiger? Elephant, maybe? Probably not. Because God has ordered things a certain way that we multiply, take dominion, and we multiply according to our kind. That's how God set it up. Says it right here. Seems like common sense, doesn't it? People can get way, way off on a tangent. It's only one way that works, according to your kind. That doesn't mean that there won't be a difference. Everybody's different. Your kids are going to be different from you. And 10 generations from now, all of your descendants may look a lot different from you. But what are they going to be? They're going to be the same kind of thing you are. Yeah, they are. So we got dog breeding that has shown us in just recent memory, recent history, how you can look a lot different. Little Chihuahua, the little Chihuahua this big, real nervous. You ever seen those? Those didn't come in the wild and we bred them. Great Dane, about this tall. They look like different animals. That looks like a horse kind. He got his horse. Beep, 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 beep. Same. That's the same animal, folks. That's the same kind of animal. It can be different, but it's the same kind of animal. That's how God has created the earth. That's how things are. So we close here. Let's rejoice in God and His creation and this habitat He's building for us, and that He has given us a chance to multiply according to our kind. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your majesty, Your wonderful creation. Lord, let us always be in wonder with it. Pray in Christ's name.